We'll be looking into Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37, which you can find in the Pew Bible there on page 42. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Then he, that is Jesus, returned from the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon towards the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. This is actually the very area where we went to a kibbutz when we went to Israel. And they brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. He took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers into his ears. He spat and touched his tongue. Then, looking up to heaven, he sighed, and he said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one, but the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You know, a few years ago, the Reader's Digest told a delightful story about a celebrity party out there on the left coast in the L.A. region. And at this party was the amazingly wonderful Stevie Wonder. And it was the first time that Stevie met golf legend Tiger Woods. And Stevie came up to Tiger and he said, "You know, Tiger, I like to play golf." Tiger kind of rolled his eyes and, you know, okay. Stevie said, "I'm serious. I play golf." And Tiger said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, when I'm ready to tee up, I got a guy on the green who shouts at me, so with my hearing, I can locate where the direction is, and I can hit the ball. And I play pretty good, Tiger. How about a game?" Tiger says, "Well, sure, we'll play around." "Good," says Stevie, "but here's the deal. We're going to put $100,000 on it." And Tiger's like, "Come on, man, I don't want to take your money. $100,000? Yeah, I'm serious." "No, we don't want to do that." But Stevie Wonder was insistent. So finally Tiger said, "Okay, we'll play. When do you want to play?" Stevie's answer, "Any night of the week." The darker, the better. That would even the playing field there, wouldn't it, a little bit? But that little story highlights the fact that that blind people often compensate for their handicap with an acute sense of hearing. Have you ever found that to be true? They compensate greatly. And it raises the question that if you had to choose between being deaf in life or being blind in life, which of those two maladies would you choose? Now, God forbid that you'd ever have to make that choice. But if you did, I think there's a very strong argument for deafness. You would not want to be deaf. Why? Because when you're deaf, you're not only isolated from those around you, as you can't hear communication around you, but plus it's difficult for you to communicate to others, you see? It's a two-way street in that sense. In fact, the Greek word here is telling, here in verse 32, is it describes a man who's brought to Jesus, who is a deaf man who has what? An impediment in his speech. And the word there, impediment, is a very, very rare word in the Bible. In fact, this is the only time it appears in the New Testament. The only other time it appears in the Bible is in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and it appears in one verse in that great messianic passage in Isaiah 35. Now, we'll get to that secondary reference in a few minutes, but let's talk here about the problem of speech amongst the deaf. In fact, Spanish translators translate this Greek word as tartamudo. Tartamudo. Which, you know, means what? A stutterer, right? And stuttering in life is a very embarrassing malady, isn't it? I know this for a fact because one of my best and beloved high school friends was a terrible stutterer. And when he was amongst us as friends, it was no problem. But when it was really sad, really bad, was when his father spoke to him, he would start to stutter. And his father would, get this, make fun of him for his stuttering right in front of us. It was so cruel. And he stuttered all the more because he knew that he was disappointing his father. What a terrible curse to have in life. It's an awful thing. So deafness not only carries the curse of isolation, but also carries the curse of lack of communication to others. And I saw this curse of isolation occurring in my dear daughter-in-law, who's one of the sweetest people on earth. I know I'm a little prejudiced, but she really is. In fact, she and my son Ben are coming here this week, this Friday, this Thursday, actually. They're going to be here next Sunday, I pray. But you'll get to meet her. But for the last 10 years or so, she has become increasingly deaf due to a genetic disorder. And in these last 10 years, as she's gone increasingly deaf, I've noticed that she's become increasingly more isolated. I mean, when we're all together, we're all talking and chatting, she is not picking up what we're saying. She's missing most of the conversation. And as time has gone on, she's gotten more and more isolated. But equally bad, I've noticed in the last 10 years, her speech has gotten more slurred, more difficult to understand. You know how a deaf person speaks. And it was so sad to watch that devolution of ability, of her becoming more isolated, unable to hear speech and even make significant speech. But glory to the miracles of modern medicine and the glory of God. Last year, she took a risk. She underwent a cochlear implant. It's a very risky operation because if it doesn't work, you're completely deaf. And it doesn't always work. But this time it did work. And her hearing has improved dramatically. And her speech, which used to be pitch perfect, is once again normal. And it's a miracle of God that we give glory to Him for. God is a healer, isn't He? Amen. But is it any wonder that back in Jesus' day, the deaf people were not only looked down upon because they couldn't hear, but because they couldn't speak either. In fact, they considered deaf people as mentally retarded, mentally defective, not just because they couldn't hear. Thus, scholars speculate that the man here in our text today probably wasn't born deaf because he did have some speech. He probably grew deaf later in life, like my daughter-in-law, and thus his speech degenerated. He became a tartamudo. So the first thing we need to see today is how significant it was that Jesus had compassion on this handicapped man. And that's very important for us to see. For most societies, historically speaking, neglect those who are handicapped on the fringe of society. In fact, I recently read a short history of the nation of Germany, and I was shocked and surprised to learn that when the Nazis initially created their crematoriums, their first crematoriums, they were not meant to extinguish the Protestants of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's Church of the Brethren, nor to extinguish the Catholics, nor the Socialists, nor the Communists, nor even the Jews. Instead, do you know who their target audience was to cremate first? The handicapped. Those were the first to be burned up. Now, Nazism was the logical conclusion of Darwinian evolutionary thinking. For you may not know, but Darwin was a blatant, bona fide, card-carrying, racist white supremacist. He believed the lesser races should devolve and the higher races should evolve through natural selection. He believed that. Survival of the fittest. Hitler took that scientific teaching, quote unquote, and put it on steroids, as his goal was to establish the Aryan race as the super race. And thus the first application of that theory was to purify the Aryan race through the systematic annihilation of the mentally ill and the physically handicapped, as they were the first victims of his crematoriums. It's true. You can look it up. But ironically, many of these first victims were handicapped children whom the Nazis deemed a drag on society and an impediment to the evolution of the uber race. That fact should serve as a sobering reminder to us today in light of the thousands and thousands and even millions of unborn children, babies, who haven't been cremated, but have been nonetheless annihilated in the abortuaries of our nation. So too, we should be alarmed by the fact that the African American babies are aborted at a massively disproportionate rate vis-a-vis whites. It's scandalous, folks. In fact, do you know in some major cities today, more black babies are aborted in a single year than are born? That's not birth control, folks. That's a form of genocide. That's happening. So too, we should be especially concerned of this in light of the fact that Margaret Sanger was the founder of Planned Parenthood. If you look in your history books, you'll find that Margaret Sanger was also a blatant, card-carrying, racist, white supremacist who practiced the science of eugenics. She actually spoke at women's KKK rallies, Margaret Sanger. Up to a year ago, Planned Parenthood celebrated Margaret Sanger despite what Christians were saying about her, till finally last year they finally admitted who she was, what she did, and she's no longer even mentioned in their literature, and they've taken down her statues. So beware of those who blithely say today, just follow the science. Because that was the science in that day, the science of eugenics. And it was something straight out of the pit of hell. But rather than eliminating the handicapped classes, Jesus in our text today reaches out to this deaf and stuttering individual and shows him incredible compassion by, first of all, taking him aside so that he's not just some prop in a circus act. He takes him aside and in private, and then humbly communicates to this man, even as God the Father has humbly communicated to us by his words. He spoke to that man in a way that he could understand. How? Through sign language. He put his fingers in his ears. He touched his tongue to show him what he was going to do, right? In fact, do you know historically who first developed sign language as we know it today? The Benedictine monks, which is only appropriate, as they were only doing what they saw their master do here. Isn't that cool? So the first thing we need to see here today is Jesus had compassion for the handicapped. But the second thing we need to see today is not only was this man helped by the love of Messiah Jesus, but he was also helped by the love of his friends. How do we know that? Well, he would have never come to Jesus himself. Why? Because he never would have heard of Jesus. Why? Because he never heard of anybody. He's deaf. So his friends had to bring him to Jesus. You see that? Thus, in order for this miracle to happen, his friends had to take the time to introduce him to Jesus. And that, too, is a significant factor to consider in this passage. You know, this week I read a story by Dwayne Broom tells. It's a true story about a school in Brooklyn, of a school that's specifically set up for kids with learning disabilities, some of them severe. And they had it was a church, it's a faith-based ministry, and they had a fundraiser, a dinner, and one of the fathers was asked to speak. And he got up to the podium, and he asked a question that shocked everybody. He said this. He said, "Where is the perfection in my son, Shia? I mean, everything God does is done with perfection, right? But my child cannot understand like other children understand. He cannot read like other children read. He cannot reason like other children. He cannot do math like other children. So where is God's perfection in that?" That's what he asked. Good question. But then he said, here's what I believe. He said that when God brings a child like this into the world, the perfection he seeks is in the way that other people react to his handicap. That's where we see God's perfection. And then he told a little story. He said, a couple weeks ago, Shyla and I were walking in the park, and there were some boys playing baseball. And as we watched, I could tell Shyla would like to play, but he was so nervous. He's not athletic, never played, but he really wanted to play. One of the boys noticed that and invited him to join the team. But since he was obviously not very skilled, they put him on the bench. But at least he was part of the team. Until the ninth inning. The bottom of the ninth inning. Two outs. One runner on. Score tied. The captain turns and says, "Shyla, I want you to get up to bat." So Shyla gets up to bat. Stands there nervously. The pitcher notices that. He steps off the mound a few feet forward and gives him a soft pitch. Shyla misses miserably. Strike one. But then one of his teammates comes from behind him, wraps his arms around him, grabs the bat with him. Second pitch comes in. Grounder to the pitcher. So Shyla's dad and everybody says, "Shyla, run! Shyla, run to first base!" So Shyla starts running to first base, right? The pitcher retrieves the ball, takes it, and throws it 10 feet over the first baseman, out into the right field. So then everybody says, "Run, Shyla, run to second base." Well, the right fielder gets the ball and realizes what the pitcher just did, so he throws it to the second baseman 15 feet over the second baseman, out into left field. So once he gets to second, they say, run, Shyla, to third. And the left fielder gets the ball, and he sees him running to third, and he does the same thing. Boom, into the dugout. Run, Shyla, run. Shyla scores a home run, a walk-off home run, and they celebrate him as a champion. The father said, on that day, those 18 boys exuded God's perfection in their treatment of my son. What a great truth, right? Did you ever notice in Matthew's version of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus ends that great sermon by saying, "Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect"? But do you know in the Lucan version how that ends? Jesus says, "Be ye merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful." How do you and I achieve godly perfection? By exuding and showing God's mercy to others. That's the secret, folks. That's a mystery. That's a reality. Indeed, we read at the end of our passage that Jesus did all things well, didn't he? But if we do as Jesus did and love as Jesus did, then we too can do all things well. In fact, we can do them so well that we can actually achieve a standard of perfection. And that perfection is found in the perfect love of Christ. And it's found in the flawless compassion of our Messiah, who did all things well and will do all things well through us if we allow him to do it. And those of us who bring people to Jesus are acting in a perfect manner and are doing all things well in the process. Let me illustrate that by leaving you with the true story of a celebrity who was very special to me, as I met him once as a kid. His name was Mickey Rooney. Any of you have ever heard of Mickey Rooney? For those of you who have never heard of Mickey Rooney was a child star. I mean, a major star on the level with Shirley Temple in his time. In fact, do you know how famous he was as a child actor? Stories told. Now, Ricky, Mickey tells a story, but story is told that when Walt Disney wanted to name Mickey Mouse, do you know who he named him after? Mickey Rooney. Didn't know that, did you? How about that? Well, the fact of the matter is, I once met Mickey Rooney back in the 60s. You see, my dad was a captain in the fire department, and every year around Christmas time, they'd do a community service. They'd have a variety show. And basically, what this variety show was the tail end of the whole old vaudeville circuit. You've heard of the vaudeville? It was still alive in the early 60s. So as a kid, I got to see these stand-up comedians. I got to see magicians. I got to see jugglers. I got to see the plate twirlers, the whole nine yards. It was vaudeville come to Warren, Ohio. It was amazing. I also got to experience comedians who experienced what they would call walking on velvet. Have you ever heard of that expression? Walking on velvet. What's that? That's when a comedian is just killing it up there. He is so good. He is so on. He's so connecting with the audience that he starts to tell any joke in his repertoire and they laugh their heads off. You ever been in an experience like that? You just get laughing and laughing. You can't stop. And it's almost like an hysteria. That's like walking on velvet for a comedian. I remember experiencing that as a kid. It's an incredible community experience. Well, the comedian this one year was Mickey Rooney. And since my dad had a little pull being a captain, after it was all over, he got me backstage to actually meet Mickey Rooney. He figured we both had something in common. We're both short in stature. I was even shorter then, if you can believe it. But I still remember in meeting him how incredibly gracious he was for this little snot-nosed kid that I was. I mean, certainly he's past his prime. He wouldn't be in Warren, Ohio. But still, he was this famous Mickey Rooney, and he was so kind to me. Well, I now know why he was so kind to me. Based on an interview that he once did, where he told the story that back in the 60s, shortly before I met him, he was in Lake Tahoe at a coffee shop. And as he's sitting there at the coffee, having coffee, this busboy, this blue-eyed, blonde-haired, white-teeth, cherubic-looking busboy comes his way, and Mickey stands up thinking maybe he's got a phone call from somebody. So he leans over, and the kid comes up, and he whispers in his ear, he says, Mr. Rooney, do you know that Jesus loves you? Jesus loves you. And he disappeared, vanished. In fact, Mickey went looking for him, but he couldn't find him. He went to the manager and said, you know this blonde-haired, blue-eyed kid? No, we don't have anybody like that. Mickey said, I believe that was an angel of God that he sent to speak to me. I believe that that was a blonde-haired, blue-eyed busboy who simply did what God told him to do. But he was still an angel. But that moment changed Mickey Rooney's life. From that point on, he confessed Christ in a very orthodox manner and sought to follow him. Even though he said, I suffer from being human, I have made many errors, but I believe my calling was to come here and to share the love of the Father. Changed his life. We too have been called by the Father to share his love to others. Even as the friends of this Tartamudo did, we're to bring them to Jesus. We're to introduce them to Jesus. We're to share Christ with them. We're to tell them, like that little busboy did, that Jesus loves you. And allow the Holy Spirit to take action. Indeed, in closing, the words here for Tartamudo is, as I said, used only one other time in the Scriptures. And that was in that great messianic passage in Isaiah 35, where Isaiah predicts what the coming Messiah would do. Here's what he said. When he comes, the eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like the deer, and the tongue of the tartamudo, of the stutter, will sing for joy. May he unloose our tongues, that we might speak with joy the love of the Father, the sacrifice of the Son, and the power of the Holy Spirit with all whom we meet this day, this week, and all of the days of our lives. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's receive our offering.
Trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, oh, through it all, I've learned to depend upon His word. I said it through it all, oh, through it all. I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God through.
As we prepare for communion, if you've not received a communion kit, raise your hand and Ramon will supply you. Okay. Let's share together in the great thanksgiving. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let's give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and good and a joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the very breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity. You made covenant to be our sovereign God and spoke to us through your prophets. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time has come when you would save your people. On the night in which he gave himself to us, he took bread, he gave thanks to you, he broke the bread, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take and eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, and he gave thanks to you, and he gave it to his disciples. He said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith.
Dear God, as we pray that prayer together with the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that you taught your disciples, us indirectly through your immediate disciples, we're grateful that there is a line of great liberation there where we can say that, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." We're thankful that this table represents the fact that we can ask you to forgive our trespasses and know that that can happen because our debt has already been paid by the blood of Jesus and the body given in our stead. Lord, that is liberating news indeed. But equally liberating is that once we've been forgiven by you, we now are liberated to forgive others, knowing that if we hold back forgiveness, we are the ones who are in bondage and in the prison of unforgiveness. Lord, liberate us here this morning, not only to know forgiveness that comes from you, but to let that forgiveness flow in liberating power from us to all that we know. In Jesus' name, amen. I encourage you to feel back to the top layer and take the wafer. And I say to you, this is the body of Christ. Take and eat and feed on him with faith and thanksgiving. And I present to you the cup of salvation. Take and drink and know that your sins have been redeemed. Worship today by turning to our hymnal, to hymn 447, which is a hymn of great hope based on the resurrection of our Lord, because he lives.